Luke chapter 13, we want to read verses 31 through 33 as our text this morning. And our subject is purposes of man and God. You remember that last week we preached to you on the subject of purpose. And in that message we pointed out the importance, the essentiality, that you as God's people need to discover the purpose of God for your life. I need to be led and empowered, strengthened, and provoked by that purpose that you know is for your life. But today, we want to preach to you on the subject of purposes of man and God. And this is a little bit different slant. This is about how the purposes of God don't dovetail with the purposes of carnal man. And I think one of the best text portions to adequately express this or show this in a short and terse portion of the Bible is this one about the account of Jesus' answer to the Pharisees when they came to Him with this message. Luke 13, verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto Him, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And He said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." Now, in a world that's filled with people having so many different agendas, the conflict between the purposes of God and the inspiration and aspirations of carnal man have always been present. There's always been a conflict there. And that's because the children of Adam have one thing in mind and God has something else in mind. And that's why in the cross purposes of man, you find that humankind is always running amok and contrary to the things of God. Men think one way and have these grandiose plans from the viewpoint of the human flesh, and God has an entirely different agenda than man is able to perceive and understand. Wherever people follow these human-made carnal passions and purposes, they weave a really complex pattern of trouble for themselves and for the world. It's just the nature of things that human beings in their doings are always causing trouble for one another and creating global trouble, if you will, and causing contrary things to be happening. Now, in our text, we find that the Pharisees looked like they're intent on persuading Jesus to get out of town. Of course, they wanted Him out of town. Nothing would have suited them better than to have gotten Him out of town. But He wasn't so quick to leave. But they were up to that. They were thinking they could do that. And so they told Him that Herod was planning to kill Him. Now, whether this is true or not, we really don't know. We do know that Herod's granddaddy tried to kill Jesus, called Herod then, different Herod, but the same line of kings. But we suspect it could have been true that this same Herod that was alive today and in reign here, he actually did want to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do know that it seemed to be in the lineage to want to get rid of the Messiah. We also know that the Pharisees of the day kept close tabs on what government was doing, because they were quasi-government themselves. They were, if you will, they were the religious government of the Jews of the time. And so, maybe they knew something about what Herod was plotting. We don't know. But these men could have had some inside information about Herod's plans and could have actually been told to inform Jesus that Herod was planning to kill Him. Propaganda has always been used both by organized religion and by government when they want to stifle the work of Christ. I want you to keep that thought in mind as we go through this message. propaganda is a tool that's used very often by organized religion and frequently by totalitarian or pretended totalitarian governments to suppress the work of Christ on earth. Now, it's no surprise that this is true, brothers and sisters. We ought to be aware of the fact that the devil makes tools out of government and organized religion frequently in order to try to suppress the ongoing work of the great master. It's his stock and trade. So it ought not to be a surprise to us that any tool that the devil can use, whether it's a federal government, a state government, a local government, or organized mainstream religion, he's going to use it when he can get hold of it and manipulate it to gain his ends. So regardless of whether Herod really planned to kill Jesus or not, these Pharisees wanted him to leave because he was teaching the people the truth about organized Jewish religion of the day. You'll remember that many of Christ's sermons were about the fact that these Jews that were practicing the Pharisaical and Sadduceical religion were nothing more than phonies. And in one place he called them children of the devil. And so he was clear about the truth that this organized religion in Israel of that day was all phony. Does that ring a bell? Is there something that strikes home for us here in America today about all of that? I think if we'll think about what we're going to look at in the sermon, we'll realize that really we may be running a parallel situation here that we see happening in Jesus' time. The real offense that the Lord Jesus was causing in His work here was that His teachings condemned their false religion. And in reality, we find out that regardless of the age, regardless of the time in history, when human-centered religious teachings are in the forefront, they're always heresy. They're always false, and they're really always Antichrist. I don't care if they go by the name of Jehovah. I don't care if they go by the name of Jesus Christ. When a religion is man-made, man-supported, philosophically bound to man, it's always full of heresy. And this is what Jesus was pointing out. Now, I'm sure those Pharisees didn't like that much. Now, we see then in our text, Jesus gives these hyper-religious teachers of the law a little sermon about that truth. So within the framework of this encounter that Jesus has with these Pharisees, we want to notice three things that Scripture teaches us that we can use today to remind ourselves who is the ruler of the universe and what the ulterior motives of certain forces on earth are all about today and what they're really up to. Because, brethren, we're living in a generation, in a time when propaganda is all the craze. And I want to tell you something. It isn't just a network of socialists, fascists, and communists that's presenting propaganda to the American people. We see now, if you'll do a little surfing on the internet, you're going to discover that a whole lot of mainstream religion has got into the act. And they're beginning to spout government propaganda that is totally Antichrist. And if you're not informed, it sounds like the real thing. I'll use one of those as an example. The Lord let me a little bit further down in our message. But I want us to notice three things that Jesus teaches us here by allowing the Holy Spirit to inspire Brother Luke to put this in his account of the gospel. The first thing that we want to notice is that government may oppose the legitimate business of Christ. Now, I think that in America we've gotten the idea that because we live in a land of liberty and where religious freedom is the foundation stone of what we're doing here, of how we exist in a nation, I think we're getting the idea that America would never, the government of America would never suppress the ongoing work of Christ. I want us to be careful about that. Because if you've been looking around any at all, you know with a sudden stark reality, you now know that that just isn't the case. And so Jesus teaches us here in this account that government may oppose the legitimate business of Christ. Now I wanted to, if you'll notice that we see two entities in this text that are opposing the legitimate business of Christ. We see the Pharisees, the organized religion of the day, and we see, if they were telling the truth about the king, Herod opposing the business of Christ of the day. Now, I know the Pharisees used a little leverage there, but let's suppose that Herod really was after him. And they could accomplish much by just propagandizing here. Huh, Herod's going to kill you. You better get out of town. They'd satisfy themselves, and they'd put him out in the open also, and possibly put him in jeopardy, at least as far as they thought. But government may oppose the legitimate business of Christ. And what signs are there that a government is opposing the legitimate business of Christ? First of all, and one of the most glaring in the world today, and I'm kind of starting at the top and coming down rather than at the bottom and going up. We know that a government has become an opposer and one who obstructs the legitimate business of Christ when they're openly hostile against any Christian activity. Now, you might say, well, that could never happen here. I don't know whether it could or not. I suspect it very easily could, because there are 50 plus countries that in time past were not hostile to the Christian religion and Christian activities, that today are open, avowed enemies of the Christian religion. We find, and you can find this in opendoorsusa.org if you care to go online and look. Opendoorsusa.org has an activist group. It's an activist group against Christian persecution, and they list 50 of the most anti-Christian nations of the world. And listen to who's in the top of this 50. North Korea, Saudi Arabia, totally Muslim country, everybody. Iran, almost totally Muslim country, everybody. Afghanistan, totally Muslim country, everybody. Somalia and Maldives, Yemen, Laos, Mauritania, and Uzbekistan. These are on the top of the list. These nations are ready to kill Christians when they discover them. If you're preaching or teaching anything about Christianity, about Christ, they will arrest you and seek to put you to death. Now, so we find that open hostility is a premier sign that a nation opposes the legitimate business of Christ. Now, we don't have to have open hostility. One of the other signs that we can look for is the intent of government to oppose the business of Christ. Although the intent may not be as overt as these nations that I just listed for you. There is an intent, if there is an intent by government to oppose the legitimate business of Christ, then we can take that as a sign that that nation intends to suppress the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you an example of that, where that it's not quite obvious that it's going on, but it's there. In the book of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 8. Almost all of you are familiar with this story about the time, about the birth of Christ. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is that he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, you know, governments that intend to overthrow Christianity and suppress the work of Christ always begin behind closed doors. They don't come right out in the open until they know it's safe to do it. And Herod sets the perfect prototype here. He called them privily to himself, and he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now we know, if we read on down in the account of this, we know that this same Herod, as soon as he couldn't locate exactly where the young child was at that had been born, he sent and had all of the boy babies under 2 years old killed in that area. What is that? It's a work by government to blot out the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that the devil is making tools, a tool of Herod here. He doesn't know it. And you know something? National leaders and governments don't know when they're unwitting puppets of the work of the devil. But they'll do just as much damage as though they did know it. Because humankind has this knack for being puppets to the devil. And so here's a case where Herod kept it well hid. I want to come and worship him. How many times have you heard governments give out so much tripe about how they believe this about God and that about God, and they quote scriptural or religious statements about themselves in an effort to propagandize you into believing they have some religion. And they do have some religion. Problem is, it's Herod religion. Problem is, it's all about intent, and what they intend to do is suppress the work of Christ by what they're attempting. So the intent of government to oppose the business of Christ might not be as obvious as these Pharisees were in our text. They might be like Herod in Matthew 2. Now, we also know another sign. And that is that any animosity by government toward representatives of Christ is a good indicator that government is moving toward and supporting anti-Christian policy. Now, this incident with Herod is a perfect example of how government can pretend to be friendly while at the same time gathering the weapons, if you will. Pretend to be friendly to Christianity while at the same time plotting the overthrow of the people of God. This is what Herod was about. Cut off the tree at its root, if you will, brothers and sisters. Now, so we find that this animosity that Herod had, even though it was kind of behind closed doors and treacherous because it was deceptive, it was animosity nevertheless. And I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out here from Matthew 2 that Herod really didn't like the Messiah. Herod saw him as a threat, a competition, if you will. Now, I understand that, the king of the Jews and all of that. But Herod was a willing dupe of the devil because he was willing on this part that he wanted Christ dead for personal power reasons. So, He was willingly a participant in this plan and scheme. The devil had another purpose, but Herod didn't know about that. There are other signs. One of them is enacting a government that enacts a policy or policies or laws that put the squeeze on any Christian group or any Christian denomination or any Christian organization. Or if they make policy or law that is aimed at stifling speech or expression of Christian beliefs. Let me say that again. This is important. Another sign that a government is oppressive toward Christ and the Christian religion is that they make law or policy that is aimed at suppressing Christian expression. An example might be, that maybe some of us might be familiar with, is outlawing the Ten Commandments in public facilities. That would be an express intent by government to suppress the ongoing work of the gospel of Christ. You can call it what you want to. You can call it freedom of religion or separation of church and state. You can call it what you want to. But it is the intentional suppression of the message of God to the people of the earth. And we need to be aware of that, brethren. What I'm preaching to you today. Now, as old folks, we might go on to heaven and be with the Lord before this comes to pass. But you young people, listen. Take heed what you hear. Because I'm telling you, you're going to face what this preacher is preaching sooner or later. Probably sooner than later. They're already passing laws to ban the Ten Commandments in public places. They're passing laws to make it illegal to preach or witness in certain areas of the state or of the county or of a city or of a federal government. They're at it. There's another sign, and that is canceling or altering Christian holidays or observances. An example that we might identify with is abolishing or ignoring the National Christian Day of Prayer that our nation has observed for hundreds of years. That ring a bell? I think it should. There are other signs. Favoring other religious organizations over the Christian religions. And an example that we might identify with, and when we're talking about nation governments that have an intent to obstruct the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may favor other religions over the Christian religion. Here's an example we might identify with. Inviting Muslims to the government activities held by the federal government, but not inviting Christians. Know anything about that, brothers and sisters? Anything like that happening in America today? I believe that it is. I believe we better wake up and realize what's happening by government. How about this as a sign? Participating in a government or government agents or officials participating in or condoning hate mongering or defamation of Christians or groups which promote Christian conservative ideals. An example that we might ring a bell with us today is allowing government officials, our government, any government in America, allowing government officials to publicly bash Christians or Christian groups. Heard any of that lately? You've been listening to the radio or TV, you couldn't have missed it. We've got high up government officials that are bashing Christians today as radicals. Now, an example that you might identify with well is a little oblique, but it's one of the most stark examples of this thing of conducting hate mongering and defaming Christians. And that is like if one of our government officials should be referring to some Christian group somewhere in a state and be talking about that Christian group clinging to their Bible and their guns. Heard any of that? We're talking about nation governments that are defying the living God and seeking to suppress the way of Christ in their nation. That's what Jesus was dealing with in our text. Now, our second point, and briefly, organized religion may be aligned with government. I said at the first that government may oppose the legitimate business of Christ. I'm saying now that organized religion may be aligned with government. We find that organized religion may knowingly or unknowingly, in some cases, bow to another king other than King Jesus. And I believe we're having that starting to happen today in America, even in Christian so-called religious organizations. We find a good example of this in John chapter 19. You'll find there that the Jews have brought Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate is seeking free him, really. Pilate's wife had a bad dream about Jesus, and she warned him to not have any part in what was taking place among the hyper-religious folks of Jewry. And in John 19, verse 15, after Pilate said, "I think I'm going to release him," they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Now listen, listen to this alignment with government. It's so subtle by these Pharisees today at Pilate's trial, at Jesus' trial before Pilate. The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Is that ridiculous or what? These Pharisees, these chief priests, were all about preaching the coming of the Messiah to save them as a nation away from the heathen kings and set up an eternal kingdom on earth. They were all about the Messiah message. And when it came time to stand for the Messiah, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." I believe we've got Christian religious organizations today that are saying, "We have no king but Obama." There's something wrong with a Christian organization that worships a president over the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of that. Be on alert for that, because it's happening little by little. Is anybody here that doesn't know what the boiled frog syndrome is? The boiled frog syndrome works like this. You put a frog in a pot of cold water and start a fire under it. And if you heat that fire slow enough, they claim that that frog will sit right there in that water until he's totally cooked, because the degrees are only going up a little at a time. Now, the devil has been busy for 2,000 plus years attempting to get to where he's gotten to today on a global scale with religion and destroying or seeking to destroy the work of Christ. He has been producing the boiled frog syndrome for 2,000 years, and the water is just about to the boiling point. And certain traitors against Christ are using the same technique in mainstream religion today. Here a little, there a little, until the frog is boiled. Be alert. Organized religion will align itself with government when it is nothing more than religion, regardless of the name that it carries. And don't be deceived by people who wander around saying, "Christ this, Christ that, Jesus Christ this, Jesus Christ that, the gospel this, the gospel that." Be aware that the apostle warned us early on, "There shall be many Christs." Even Christ Himself warned that there will be many who shall come in His name saying, "This is Christ," or "That is Christ." Brethren, be alert. because it's happening large scale. Every religion that claims to be a Christian religion is not pro-Christ. Now, we've got to get to our last point because this is the good one. But I do want to make one other point about the fact that organized religion may be aligned with government. We find when organized religion aligns itself with the government in power, that religion will either, one, be respected by the general populace, or it will be feared by the general populace. There's a movement on right now in the United States to enlist the fidelity, the faithfulness, the commitment of labor unions to spy on the American people. Now, brethren, I know that's pretty plain English, but that's the bottom line. In the past, socialist institutions and organizations and networks have used labor unions to do that because labor unions live with you. They're right down there where you work. And they can tell the government things that the government could never find out any other way. And so they're doing that today in America. But the truth of the matter is, governments gain the power and the trust, the faithfulness and the commitment from religious organizations to do the same thing. There's only one organization on the face of the planet that knows and can know more about you than labor unions, and that's your church. And that's exactly what Satan knows. And that's exactly the very thing he will use to attempt to target and destroy the work of Christ on earth. This thing is far bigger than a socialist network, a communist network. It's far bigger than a bunch of people wanting power. It's about the power and intent of the wicked one. And he's seeking to do it through the means that he have been tried and proven for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. And so, organized religion aligns itself with government. If it does, it'll be respected or at least feared by the society that it's in, and because of that, it will wield great power. Now, I need not take any further than our text to remind you that nobody wielded more power among the Jews than the Sanhedrin, that religious council of ruling Pharisees. Nobody wielded more power than them at the point of our text. And they show plainly, Christ reveals it to us through the Gospels, that they cared more about control and about pretended association with Caesar than about spiritual things. And why was that? Because they wanted power like every man-made organization does. And it doesn't matter if it's a religious organization or not. If it's man-made, they want power. And if they can get control over the people by aligning themselves with government, they'll do just that. That's what's happened in many nations on earth down through time. I'm going to give you one name. If you surf the internet, take this name and type it in and read about him. And you're going to find out there's a connection between mainstream religion and the socialist, communist, fascist network that's seeking to take control of America today. Jim Wallis. Some of you may already recognize the name if you follow religious things. Jim Wallis. Read about him. You're going to find out that the president has spiritual advisors. And one of them is Jim Wallis. And Jim Wallis is a mainstream evangelical. And Jim Wallis has claimed that Jesus practiced social justice of this kind, that the government should redistribute wealth according to the dictates that government decides. Now, we all know that Jesus believed in social justice, don't we? Because He did. I mean, when we read the Beatitudes, we recognize social justice there. When we read much of His teachings, we recognize social justice there. But the social justice of Jesus addressed social justice to your heart and mine as a child of God. And it was you as an individual Christian and me as an individual Christian and us as individual churches that were committed with the task of looking toward what the needs of our fellow man were and administering social justice according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. But Mr. Wallace is quoting, spouting the propaganda of the socialist movement and saying social justice is when the government takes control of your money and the government distributes the wealth according as it sees fit. And Jesus never said anything like that. But when organized religion aligns itself with government, oh, what power it can wield. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be aware of this because we're going there. And everything that's called Christ is not Christ. Now to my last point briefly. The objectives of Christ. The Lord teaches us this here in our text. The objectives of Christ will not be contravened. They will not be destroyed. They will not be nonplussed by plots, by government, or organized religion. I'm glad you said that in Sunday school this morning, Brother James. You and I didn't collaborate on that, but the Holy Spirit collaborated on that. I want to tell you something. King Jesus teaches us here in our text that though things may really look bleak, I mean, you got a king seeking to kill you because you're telling the truth straight from God? That's pretty bleak. And we can get that bleak in America, brothers and sisters. But I want you to remember one thing about all of this as it comes down the pike. Remember that Christ's objectives, the work of God in the world, and what God views as success, and what God views as His agenda, cannot be contravened by any workers of evil. Not by governments, not by princes or kings or presidents, nor by peoples, nor by religious organizations. Notice how He gives us this in our text. God's message for corrupted, deceptive, and manipulative governments, Jesus articulates so perfectly when He says, "Go ye and tell that fox some things." See, Jesus knew all about Herod, didn't He? It was Jesus that made Herod. Jesus knows about wicked men in wicked governments. Jesus knows about what men are plotting. He knows things we can never know till we get through eternity. He knows every word that's whispered behind every closed door of every plotter who's ever plotted the overthrow of the work of Christ or the subjection of the peoples of the earth to slavery in which they become the kings and the people become subjects. Jesus knows all about every word that's whispered. And I'll tell you something else He knows. He knows every thought and imagination of the hearts of men. How else could God have known what He knew in the sixth of Genesis if He didn't know every thought and imagination of the hearts of people everywhere? And so He said to Herod, "Go," He said to those Pharisees, "go tell that fox these things." That shows us that God will not be obstructed by any king or any man. But the fact that He won't be obstructed is is even more brought out when he says, here's what I want you to tell him. Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Now, I could say a lot about that verse. It has an entire gospel message in it. But what I do, the one thing I want you to notice about this verse is this. Jesus is sending to Herod a message that says, Herod, you need to know something. The plans of God are going forward. Make any difference what you're planning. The plans of God are going forward. Isn't that a wonderful message to this insolent king from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And last of all, he says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And this is the capper on Jesus' message to Herod, because, brothers and sisters, what Jesus told him, I believe, with that sentence is this: nothing, nothing can hasten or delay the final day of God's great plans. Nothing can interfere with the final day. Nothing can speed it up. Nothing can slow it down. It's going to come to pass exactly as the omnipotent King has intended it, and no man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? No man can say, hey, I think I'll put a stop to what God's doing here. There are a lot of people on the planet today that think that they can do that. You know, there's Muslims everywhere that think that they can do that. As Brother James mentioned this morning in Sunday school, we're infidels. Their main aim is to wipe you out if you're a professed Christian, because you're just an infidel. And the only way they can be exalted and see Allah's face is if they kill you. Well, brother, nothing, nothing can obstruct, delay, or speed up the purposes of God, and we are in the hands of God. We're safe there. He covers us. He protects us. He gives us what we need. And kings come and kings go, but the Lord endures forever.